computer, and we enter some program, then we're restricted in that program. We can only move within the confines of that program. So we could say that the program is like one of the modes of material nature. Once we enter into the modes of material nature, then we're restricted. Our choices are only within that mode. We become influenced by that mode. Everything we do has to be dictated by that mode. We don't have any freedom. So similarly, if you want to use the computer and you want to use a particular program, then you have to stay within that program. Similarly, if we want to try to exploit or enjoy this material energy, then we pick our ways to enjoy it. We can choose to enjoy it in goodness or in passion or in ignorance or combinations. But the desire, the word is used here, bhunkte, means we want to enjoy it. That's our overriding consciousness. I'm here in this material world, and now I'm thinking, how will I enjoy it, this nature? Some try to enjoy the goodness. They try to find the higher aspects, music or art or philosophy or religion, culture. And there are those who try to enjoy it in passion, to take as much as possible, to control others, to be famous, to have a lot of sense gratification. And then there are those who try to enjoy it in ignorance. Basically, enjoying it in ignorance means kind of just hiding away from it, in a sense. Sleeping a lot, hallucinating, staying in darkness, being very inactive. There are those who like to enjoy like that. That for them is enjoyment. If you ask an alcoholic, what's the most enjoyable thing? He'll say, a bottle. Just give me a bottle. I don't need anything else. Nothing fancy, no nice car. Doesn't even need women. Just wants a bottle. And he's happy. Someone else, he just wants to go to the country and enjoy nature. So there's different levels of enjoyment, but the one thing that is motivating everything is the desire to enjoy. Bhunkte. That's what has to go. If we want to get liberated from the confines of material existence, this desire to enjoy nature has to go away. Because generally, we're accustomed, whenever we see, we think, how can I enjoy this situation? Wherever we are. If there's some music, we try to think, how can I enjoy it? If it's enjoyable to my ear, then I want to turn up the volume. And if it's not enjoyable, I'm going to turn it down. But in both cases, the principle is I want enjoyment. I want to enjoy a certain type of food, certain type of association. Everything is geared around my enjoyment. But this tendency is completely abnormal. It's totally opposite of the nature of the living entity. Because he's not meant to enjoy matter. He's not even the enjoyer, although the word is used purusha. Purusha means enjoyer, but in this sense it's kind of word purusha. Purusha really refers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the real Purusha, Param Purusha. The living entities are also called Purusha, but they're more or less so-called Purushas. They're not real Purushas. They can make believe. It's like a child makes believe that he has his little toys and he's making believe that he's a king and he's moving things around, but he's not really a king. Well, you could say he's a king of those toys. So in that sense, he's... In the same way, you could say that we're Purushas. We're able to move the material energy around, at least some parts of the material energy. But ultimately, the material energy in its complete form, personified form, is much more powerful than the living entity. He becomes bewildered because he thinks that I can move this table here, I can move this car here, I can fly. I'm able to lord it over material nature. But there's more to material nature than that. What about old age? What about disease? What about death? What about your changing body? What about heat, cold? You can't overcome those things. Therefore, material nature gets the last laugh, so to speak. She's more powerful than the living entity. Even though he thinks that he's conquering nature. That's Maya. Maya means not that. It's not what it appears to be. It appears that I'm lording it over material nature, but actually I'm being devoured by material nature. It seems that I'm enjoying, but I don't see what's actually happening. I'm being destroyed. Or, for example, someone thinks I'm going to, in the middle of the sea, I'm going to jump in and take a little swim. But then he becomes overwhelmed by the sea and he's devoured by it. It's too big and powerful. Well, what to do with, how can we get out of this? Krishna gives the solution. He says it's very difficult to overcome this material nature, but if you surrender to me, then you can very easily cross beyond it. So it's quite simple, really. It's not a difficult thing. Simply surrender to Krishna, and the material energy is called off. Krishna calls it off. All the onslaught that one was supposed to receive. Now, then someone may say, but what about if we see sometimes devotees surrender and then they get cancer? What about that? Seems as though they're still getting onslaughts by the material energy. But that's different. That is no longer the material energy acting, but now it's Krishna personally acting. Why would Krishna want to give his surrendered devotee cancer? But he does that out of love. It's like the cat is taking the kitten in its mouth. But the cat is acting with love, dragging the kitten, and the kitten knows it. Sits there. Doesn't even try to reject. Because he knows, this is my mother. Whatever she does is out of love. She's protecting me. She knows I shouldn't be here. She knows this isn't a good place for me to be. So she's taking me somewhere else. I'm satisfied. And Krishna sometimes does that. He takes his surrendered devotee out of one place that's not good for him. He takes him to another place that's better. And now the materialists, of course, will say this is just a clever jugglery of words that you give to keep your people under the spell of your religion, your opiate of the people. You opiate them by telling them that don't worry, when you die, it's God. Whereas the rest of us, when we die, it's the devil. They may say like that. But of course, they are going to say like that because that's what they believe. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in a benevolent God. They don't believe in God at all, but if there were a God, they would certainly accuse him of being quite evil. And they do like to do that. Although they say there's no God, when things go wrong, then, like if there's some big catastrophe and many people are killed, then they say, so, there's your God. But God is all good, and He's good in all circumstances. We have this idea that death is bad, and that if anything causes death, it must be bad. But that doesn't, we're not looking at the whole picture. People who think that death is bad are often without the vision that death is not really death. They don't know really what death is. Death is simply changing dress. Is changing dress bad? How many people think changing dresses is bad? No one thinks changing dress is bad. How many think death is bad? And people say, yes, death is bad. But they don't know death is changing dress. What's wrong with changing dress? Nothing bad. So they've given a bad name to death because of ignorance. And anything that causes death also gets a bad name. And sometimes people, Prabhupada gave the tells a story, I think he got it from his godbrother, Sarananda, German, who was saying that during the war, the women were going to the church and they were praying, oh, dear God, please bring back my husband, my son, and my father from the war. And when they didn't come back, many of them became atheists. Because they thought that God had not answered their prayers. Of course, God is no one's order supplier. He's independent. He does what He likes. But those who are actually devoted and who understand God, they know that He never does anything bad. Sometimes people criticize God, Krishna. Why does He dance with other men's wives? It's immoral. But they don't understand that all the women are actually His wives. He's the husband of everyone. And all the women are His wives. And it means that all the other men in the world, they're dancing with Krishna's wives. They're the ones who are immoral. He's not immoral. Sometimes they accuse Him, He's stealing. This is a bad quality, theft. They don't want their children to hear about His stealing activities because then they may steal. But they don't understand that Krishna already owns everything. So how can you accuse Him of stealing if He already owns it? That's absurd. You can't accuse Krishna of anything. Of anything wrong. If you do, then it simply means you don't understand who He is. And His great power. And that He owns everything. And we don't see the whole picture. It's like sometimes someone may criticize even Krishna's devotees. Someone was asking recently, why is it that I see these devotees like Narad Muni cursing people? What is this cursing? Cursing sounds like a bad thing. Well, he did put Manigriva, Sugriva, what is it? Nalakubara, Manigriva. He put them in the form of trees for 100 years by demigod calculation. So it is a long time. you could say, to put them in. You could say, well, why didn't he just curse them for a few days, teach them a lesson, but 100 years by the demigods calculation? That means 100 years times 180. How much is that? 1800 something? 18,000 years? That's a long time to stand as trees. But what was the result? Well, they got a lot of time to think about things, where they had gone wrong. And as a final reward, little baby Krishna pulled the grinding mortar and brought both of the trees crashing down, and they got Krishna's darshan personally. He came personally to give them his darshan and gave them his blessings. It's worth waiting for. 18,000 years is not so long to wait to get Krishna's darshan. If you go to Tirupati, you have to wait, not 18,000 years, but you have to wait in line some hours anyway. And that's also purifying the people they wait in line, because they know that I'll get a few minutes or a few seconds of darshan with Balaji, with Krishna. This science of transmigration of the soul is such an important thing. It's such an important bit of knowledge, but it's so funny that there's no educational institution in the world that teaches it. Somehow or other they overlooked it. So many other things they feel are very important, but somehow or other they forgot about, namely, how the living entity transmigrates. The biggest universities in the world don't have a clue about the science. But here it is explained in one verse. Therefore, the real education is Bhagavad Gita. We encourage everyone to take up the real education. Read Bhagavad Gita, read Srimad Bhagavatam. There's no need for any other books. These libraries can all be used for something else. There's no need to read, because by hearing so many other things, our entrenchment in the modes of material nature becomes more deep. It becomes deeper and deeper. Every time we imbibe some material things, whether it's material food or material knowledge or material sound vibrations or material relationships, you may think, well, okay, maybe knowledge, maybe there's some faults in it, but what about relationships? But relationships are also very corrupting, because they enforce this principle that you are the enjoyer. You can enjoy this material energy. Every time we get a happy sensation in the material world, it's not good for us. We may think, what's wrong if I get something good? Why are you against good? Because good is not good. It's simply it infects us with, it reinforces the misconception that I am the enjoyer. So actually, in that sense, when our enjoyments are taken away from us, that's actually beneficial for us. We have to think of it like this. When a person has a disease, let's say the doctor takes one little boy, says, oh, this boy has very serious disease. He cannot eat any solid food. He has to eat only just liquid food and like that for some time. If he eats solid food, he'll die. So the little boy's at home and he's crying, and he tells his other little brother, the parents are out. So he says, brother, go give me some solid food. And the little brother says, but mommy said not to do it. He says, go ahead, get it. It won't hurt. So the little brother gets it for him, thinking that he wants to give him pleasure. But actually, the parents will be very upset. The doctor will be upset. The boy himself, the patient, he doesn't realize that for a few moments of pleasure he's going to have to suffer so much. That's the way the material energy works. We try to enjoy something and we get a few seconds of pleasure, but lots and lots of suffering. It's not worth it. Better to forego, to tolerate the urge for this enjoyable thing. And then instead, you get unlimited pleasure. And forever. So in one sense, it's not really such an austerity, if you think like that. That I'm giving up this paltry so-called pleasure for a few seconds, and I'm getting unlimited transcendental pleasure forever. It's not a bad trade. And if you keep thinking like that, then you can give up all these opportunities for so-called pleasure that keep coming our way. And we have to keep giving them up. We have to keep saying no. What is it? There was one president's wife in America. She had a slogan, just say no to drugs. It was her theme for that year. Just say no. But we say just say no not only to drugs, but to all sense gratification. All material sense gratification. Now someone may say, does that mean that I'm not supposed to, even if I become a devotee, I can't enjoy anything? No, you can enjoy things in relationship with Krishna. If Krishna gives you some nice prasadam, you can enjoy that. If you're enjoying nice kirtan, just like we were singing this now, the music was very nice, and it was very enjoyable. At least I was enjoying it very much. And that's transcendental enjoyment. Now, if I try to enjoy Black Sabbath, that's material. And then I have to take the results of that. But if I enjoy chanting Hare Krishna, it's spiritual, and then I become qualified, Krishna sees, oh, this person likes to hear chanting my name, so let's bring him back to the spiritual world where we're always chanting. He likes to chant, so let's bring him here where he can really chant. Rupa Goswami says, when I hear the chanting, I wish to have thousands of tongues and thousands of sets of ears, so then I can really chant and hear. For that desire can be fulfilled in the spiritual world. We don't mind enjoying if it's in relationship with Krishna. Sometimes we find ourselves in beautiful palatial temples, very opulent. That's okay. We get to go sometimes to visit Krishna's temples, maybe in India, maybe some other place. People are sometimes a little envious. They say, oh, you travel so much. How come you get to travel so much? I don't get to travel so much. I've worked my whole life. I've only been to Europe once or something like that, they say. So that type of enjoyment, a devotee can accept because it's in relationship with Krishna. Meeting new people, we can enjoy that as long as the people are, we're meeting them on Krishna's business. Anything in relationship with Krishna we can enjoy, as long as we don't try to enjoy it separate from Krishna. Just like a servant. When the master, after the master takes his meal, then he says, now, the servants, all of you take your meal. And they take their meal, very high class food, and they enjoy it. But if before the master takes, if they go in and they start taking out, if he comes in the kitchen, he sees them all taking, putting it in their bags, and what is this? What are you doing? Wow, they're caught. He won't appreciate it. And they won't be happy either. They'll be in anxiety, they'll be caught. But if they just do their duty, then whatever enjoyment he gives them, they can enjoy that.
Maharaj, in this class, it was spoken how we are not actually so serious in practicing Krishna consciousness, and that is because we are not so sincere, and we are not sincere because we want to enjoy this material nature, like is spoken also in this verse. But at the end of the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that we can become freed of this enjoying propensity by hearing Bhagavad Gita. So how is this hearing process like destroying this desire to enjoy?
Well, I'll explain. Let's say it's a very hot day. Very, very hot, and you're so thirsty, you've been running and doing things. And you come in to the house, and you see a nice glass of kind of yellow glass of liquid. And it's got, you know, how when something's cold, it's got the kind of the, on the sides of the glass. So this looks like somebody just poured it, and you assume it's probably a nice lemon drink, and you think that the person probably poured it for you, knowing that we were just coming back, and you just grabbed it and you're about to drink it, and someone says, "Stop!" And you think you better stop because they said it quite loudly, and they said, "Inside that glass is poison, don't drink it." Now that knowledge, that hearing, just saved your life. It changed your whole mood towards that glass. A few seconds before, you thought, this is something for me to enjoy. But when you heard that it's poison, and from somebody that you trust, you immediately put it down and you have no desire to drink it again. Isn't it? That's what happens when you hear from the right source. You learn that this is poison. Vishaya, it means enjoyment, but it also means poison. That's Vishaya Vinivartante Nirahara Siddhaya. This desire to enjoy the matter is poison.
But what if you will drink this poison and first enjoy, and then you maybe go to the hospital and you will almost dead, and then you will return to life, and then you hear that it was Krishna who saved you. Or let's say Krishna will return back.
Krishna what?
Return back to life, and then you know.
Well, yeah, if you drink, you say, "I'll drink it anyway, and Krishna will save me." That's one way of approaching it.
No,
you have to have a lot of faith in Krishna.
I just continue from this question.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
Well, of course, I'm giving an analogy that, in the analogy that I'm giving about the glass, Krishna wasn't really, you know, part of that particular analogy. But I'm saying that let's go back to the analogy again. Okay, and not bring in Krishna, because we're just talking about whether you drink the glass of poison or not. Say an ordinary person who doesn't know about Krishna. Okay, you see the point? You wouldn't drink it because you know that this person's telling you the truth and you'll die from it. Or at least go to a hospital and get a serious danger. You understand the point. That by hearing from authoritative source, your attitude towards the objects changes. When you hear that these things are not good for you, then you change. It's like first time I heard that you're not supposed to take intoxication, you're not supposed to gamble, you're not supposed to eat meat, you're not supposed to have illicit sex. I hadn't really heard that before. I didn't know that those things were wrong. At least I didn't hear them from anyone that I respected. And I don't think anybody was even saying it. But when I heard them from a person that I respected and that I could see had reached a higher stage of consciousness, and he was quoting that this is coming from, you know, some scripture that's thousands of years old and God is, well, then that was it. Then I just gave up my, I didn't use those things anymore, because I found out that they were not good. They were not healthy. They were not progressive. That's the value of hearing.
Why is it that some people, in spite of hearing all the good advice and understanding, still they are doing what they know is not good for them?
Well, part of it is that they don't really understand that it's not good for them. They may have some percentage of understanding that it's not good, but they still think it's not so bad. That's one part. Because if they really understood how bad it was, then they certainly wouldn't do it. But they haven't quite grasped it. It's going over them. In private, they might say, oh, come on, let's not make it so bad. And another reason would be that their addiction is so strong. They're so addicted that the craving is very strong, and they don't have the willpower to give it up. There are many people who know that alcoholism is not good. They don't like it, but they do it because they're forced. That's another thing. When we associate with the modes of material nature, we become addicted. That's very dangerous, because once someone becomes addicted, then even it will overwhelm one's higher reasoning. One can become addicted to so many things in this material world. One can become addicted to alcohol, to sports. I know people that their whole life is just dedicated to sports. They have sometimes two radios, one for the football game, one for the other game, watching TV at the same time and playing also. They can't live without finding out what the score is and who's winning. And they're just addicted. Some people gamble, some people, you know, so many things. So that's another danger, is that when we become so attached to something that it becomes an addiction, then even when we want to give it up, it's difficult. Addiction to heroin is very difficult to give up when a person becomes addicted. Physically, mentally, emotionally, everything. Even he may realize it's not good for him at a certain point, but it may be too late.
Some people say that if Krishna is all attractive, then he should be more powerful than any such attraction from Maya.
He is. But just like the magnet, very powerful magnet, is powerful enough to attract any iron filings. But if the iron filings are covered with rust, if they're allowed to stay in water for a long time, then they become so covered with rust that they can resist that attraction. But all is not lost, because they simply need to get that rust removed, and then they again can become attracted. So, yes, Krishna is all attracted, and you're also attracted to him, but you're so covered with rust right now that you're not being attracted. So we have to scrub you, put you in the washing room, and scrub your rust off. Get you to chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That chanting of Hare Krishna is scrubbing off the rust. And the more we chant, then, Krishna becomes more beautiful, because he's already beautiful. It's not that he's becoming more beautiful, it's that my rust is coming off, and I'm becoming attractive. You say it loud, then,
she has a question about cows, and she's living close to some farm, so is it beneficial for the cows to play some Maha Mantra to them and to give them prasadam?
Certainly it's beneficial for them, but you may want to check with the owner also. He may not have the same opinion. Then yes, very good. But they don't eat, don't give them hot prasad. One time we were having Gopastami, I think it was, in New Vrindavan, and we had some real nice halava. And it was warm halava, and they wouldn't eat it. They can't take hot food. It can't be hot temperature. It has to be cool. So we were giving them that. They would start because they wanted it. They wanted the halava. It was too hot, so they would spit it out. So you have to make sure it's a little cool. Not too hot. Any other questions? See, this is not fair. I come after Mara. She's already answered all the questions, so there's nothing further to be said.
Mara, I was just thinking what they said about these addictions that, like, I feel that I'm very much addicted to this Maya, this material energy, so. Somehow, from your speech, I got this idea about the Alcoholics Anonymous society which is there. So, can this Krishna consciousness movement somehow be compared to some like Maya Anonymous or something?
Maya Anonymous. Yeah. That's our program. We have a 9-step program. First Shravanam, then Kirtanam, Smaranam, Vandanam, Dasam, Sakyam, Atmangir. Yes, we have our 9-step programs. We have another 9-step program, Aho Shraddha, Tada, Sadhu Sangha. So we have different step programs. Yes, because even if that's a good point, sometimes those who are frequenting Alcoholics Anonymous, they become quite adamant, and they say that it's even better. I was speaking one time in London, and someone said, it's a better process, you know, it's more helpful than Krishna consciousness. But even if you kick one addiction, say alcoholism, what about all the other thousands of addictions? And generally what they do is they just transfer one addiction to more of another addiction. They don't actually, it's like taking a big heavy boulder that's on your shoulder and you put it to the other shoulder and you go, oh, this is great. But it's not really that great because it's still, you have the burden. Then you put it on your head, ah. But after a while, if you keep shifting it around, you're going to find that nowhere is nice. In the beginning you may think, oh, this is good, I've shifted here. But after a while, the burden is going to be felt. So we have to get rid of the addiction to Maya completely. whether it's for alcohol. See, in some countries now, we think that if you're addicted to alcohol, it's not as bad as if you're addicted to hard drugs. And if you're addicted to psychotropic medical medication, that's even better than being addicted to alcohol. And in this way, we have all these hierarchy of addictions, which is some are good and some are bad. And it also depends on the time and the circumstances. Sometimes the same thing may be considered illegal and you go to prison. And then a little later the laws change and it's quite legal and you can do it. So was it good or was it bad? But the point is, every addiction to everything in the material world is bad. And on the opposite side, every addiction that you have to Krishna, whether it's Krishna's name, or his fame, or his form, his pastimes, his entourage, his service, anything in relationship with Krishna is good. So we give the best replacement. You take away all the Maya, but instead of Maya, you get Krishna. Krishna is much better than Maya. Intoxication. So let's compare. What is our intoxication? Well, when we're wrapped in kirtan, that's like intoxication. We don't care about anything else. Maybe you've had that experience sometimes. You just become lost in the kirtan. This is intoxication. It's so transcendentally pleasing that one even loses attraction for, even the opposite sex becomes insignificant when you're in the middle of a wonderful kirtan. Don't even care about those things. You even forget which sex you are. Isn't it? You even forget whether you're male or female and you're just, oh, I'm a spirit soul. I'm just singing and chanting for Krishna. Yeah? Any questions?
Yeah.
Is it going to be like the other one? Or? Oh, okay.
I just understood that the service of Krishna is enjoyment and it's happiness and enjoyment and like you said that he feel like really materialistic himself and but what if like
oh it is going to be like that you said that something is German. I didn't get that first
yes part. That as I understood the service of Krishna is enjoyment no
oh enjoyment okay I'm sorry
and he said that he has a little bit materialistic, or he feels himself like a little bit materialistic, and but why? I just think that or suppose that why, for example, you can like do with your body something like not just sex and everything, but maybe some kind of exercise, you know.
Krishna service.
Yes, yes.
Well, he does. Actually, he's being humble, saying that he's. But at the same time, he's being humble, but he's also being honest, in the sense that even though we've taken to devotional service, and we are gaining some attraction to Krishna, we're getting some of the rust off, but we also notice that we still have a lot of rust, and that rust is preventing us from being attracted to Krishna. So there's a kind of a bittersweet mood that the devotees have. Even the great, great advanced devotees, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, on one hand he'll say, whenever I hear the kirtan, my heart dances in ecstasy. When I take the charanamrita, it's like, you know, the Ganges and water and flowing. And then sometimes we'll say, I'm such a wicked materialist, all I ever think about is sense gratification. So we have these different moods of a devotee. On one hand, he recognizes Krishna's attractiveness, and he's thankful for whatever attraction he has. But on the other hand, he also recognizes that I have some attraction to Maya still. Or in the case of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he didn't necessarily have any attraction to Maya, but he was playing the part of a materialist for our benefit, so we could learn how we should see things. The sun stays up a long time these days, huh? So what time? 11? Maybe later. Okay, so we can't wait till the sun goes down.
Maharaj, I was just hoping if you could conclude your comparison that we started before you interrupt you.
Which comparison was that?
You said about, like, let's compare and this is the intoxication. What is our intoxication of university?
Oh, chanting.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's...
You already reached the conclusion.
Chanting, yeah, is our weapon against intoxication. Other people may find other things, but I know for me that was very nice way to give up intoxication. Chanting was so nice. It takes the place. Of course, prasadam is also intoxicating. If you take enough, you can get intoxicated. Prasadam.
Maharaj, can we substitute chanting by something else, like hearing, only hearing, not chanting?
Yes, you can. Parikshit Maharaj just heard the ancient perfection. But not so easy to just hear all the time. Parikshit Maharaj was extremely determined. He sat down for 7 days and 7 nights. He didn't eat anything, he didn't sleep for 7 days and nights. He just heard. It's difficult for us to do that. But we can. Prabhupada has given us a very nice program, a balanced program, a balanced diet. Some hearing, some chanting, right? And it's a nice, the temple program is so nice and well balanced that it keeps us busy 24 hours a day and we're conscious of Krishna the whole time. If you try just to hear, it may be difficult. But if you're especially attracted to hearing, then yes, by all means, go ahead. But for example, those who want to take initiation in the Krishna Consciousness Movement, they have to vow also to chant 16 rounds minimum every day. So if you want to get initiated, you have to chant also. But when you chant, you can also hear. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. You hear the name of Krishna. Thank you very much. Bhagavad Gita ki jai.